It's time for the truth. Will you join me in the study of the precious Word of God that we may come to know and come to grow in the Lord Jesus? We're in the book of Malachi, enjoying that wonderful study of the book of Malachi, and we are at the third chapter. We're going to begin with verse 1 there. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. So if you'd please look that up, if you can, to read along with us as we read that scripture verse. And if not, why just please listen very carefully so that you can enjoy it and see and understand what we're talking about. So as you're looking that up, I'd like to share with you this program is brought to you by the folks at Parkview Bible Church. We're located over in Hamilton, Illinois at 18th and Church Street. We're just one block north of the Dairy Queen, and I'm the pastor, Larry Mulch. If you would like to write to us, our mailing address is Parkview Bible Church, Post Office Box 43, Hamilton, Illinois, 62341. If you'd like to call us here, our phone number here is 217-847-2717. If you would like to visit our website, it's www.parkviewbiblechurch.org. That's parkviewbiblechurch.org. I'd love for you to check out the website. Got many studies there. I hope that they're a blessing to you. I hope that they'll help you to come to know the Lord Jesus and grow in the Lord Jesus as well. Our Constitution and Plan of Salvation is there as well. Also, if you'd like to email us, it's parkviewbible@gmail.com or parkviewbiblechurch@gmail.com. Either one would be just fine. Now, I hope that was enough time for you to open your Bibles to the book of Malachi. And if you had trouble finding it, just go to Matthew and then back one book. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And again, there's about 400 years between the close of this book and the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so there's very important information and scripture verses we need to understand in this. And so Malachi chapter 3, beginning to read with verse 1, and I'm even going to start with the 17th verse of chapter 2 because it kind of leads into it. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Those that fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." We've read the precious word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin with the study. Father, it's such a joy to come together to study your precious word. I just ask, Father, that the folks that are listening today, that have turned their radio on, that they will listen so carefully, and let your spirit touch their hearts, prepare them, grow them, dear Lord, please. I just ask, Father, that you would do a great work in the hearts and the lives and the minds of those that are listening today, that you will be honored and you will be glorified. So please, dear Lord, just again, I ask that you touch the hearts of all that are listening. If they're lost, that they be saved. Bring them to the cross of Calvary where you paid the awful debt of sin that we can live. And then, of course, you rose from the dead 3 days later, and you're at the right hand of the Father right now. So, dear Father, please, just touch the hearts of all. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We find that the folks have trouble understanding that they have a problem. And isn't that the most common thought today? It's not my problem. I understand. I see everything correctly. Well, in Malachi's day, it was the same way. The priests, those that ministered unto the Lord and was the go-between between the people and God, they saw nothing. They saw no problem. And we have that several times back in the previous chapters. They could see that there was no problem. What's the problem? They didn't see one, you know. And we've kept the law. We've done everything. So they could not see that there was a problem in their sacrifices that they were bringing, even though they were corrupt. And if you'll recall the message that the Lord gave to them, we find in the second chapter, and it says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." That's how upset the Lord was with the priests, those that were ministering between the people and between God the Father. There was a serious problem there. Well, the problem was the same when it come to man. And we find that again in the second chapter there. He said, "The Lord will cut off," this is verse 12, "the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, and the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts, all of them, because you do not do it for the honor of me, of God," he's speaking. "You do it out of trying to keep the law, but you're not doing it because it's a picture of the Lord Jesus and him coming." And so you see, it just kept coming all the time. And then it says in the 17th verse, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." Well, it's the same thing today. God is tired of words that have no strength and have no meaning. I come to worship. But you don't come to worship. You come to either condemn or criticize, or you just come to see what somebody else is wearing, or you just come because you think you're supposed to come. You don't come because you love the Lord Jesus and you want to serve him. You want to hear the word of God proclaimed, and then you desire, "God, speak to my heart on how I can serve. What is it that I can do to bring honor and glory to you?" When's the last time you walked into the house of God and had that in mind when you came? "I'm coming to receive a blessing today, and I know I'm going to because the word's proclaimed. I'm coming because I want to know what else can I do to praise and honor the Lord." Well, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him?" You see, you don't even realize that you're in a religious rut. Does your church preach the gospel? Is the desire of your pastor and your church that folks are saved, are born again, that the Spirit of God comes and convicts the hearts of the people as they're sitting in the pews? convicts them of their sin and desires that they get saved and then serve the Lord. And when I'm talking about salvation, I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about baptism, as so many have perverted that. I'm saved by grace and grace alone. And the Lord Jesus seals me, and I am kept for eternity. And what a wonderful promise and gift the Lord has given me. But most folks don't even understand what it means to be born again. They have not trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Maybe they said the words, but they weren't convicted of their sin. They didn't see that they were lost, condemned, dying, and going to hell. They didn't see that. If you didn't see that, you're not saved. God's got to show you that you're lost, and He'll do that. His Spirit will do that. And then He'll introduce you immediately to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when you say yes or you say no. You see, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, one, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, it's a sad, sad mess. Well, where is the God of judgment? And that was the question at the end. It's a question they ask. And the response and the answer is clear. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. My messenger that's coming is none other than John the Baptist, coming and preparing the word, preparing the world for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as this, behold, I will send my messenger, that's John the Baptist, he shall prepare the way before me. And he did. He preached repentance. The Lord is coming. The kingdom of the Lord is here. And that's when the Lord Jesus himself came on the scene. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. His coming. Let's look at a couple of verses of scripture here. You said coming to his temple. Is that during the millennial reign of Christ? I don't believe so. I think that we're going to find that on the 40th day, he entered into the temple. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 27. Luke 2, 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Let's back up here and start with the 26th verse. Even verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have been thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. He was 40 days old when they were in the temple, and this Simeon saw him, awaited his arrival, and confirmed it was him. And also we have in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and through 49, that's kind of quite a bit of reading here, but it was when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old. It says, now his parents, verse 41 in the same chapter, chapter 2 of Luke, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, there was quite a group of them that had traveled, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsmen and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. We have two times, when he was 40 days old and when he was 12 years old, confirmed that he was in the temple. Let's come back now, suddenly come to his temple. Once again, the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 3, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." We find here in the second verse, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears?" Now, those are two statements that we have in the second verse. And as we look at his coming, his physical coming to earth, they ask the question, where is the God of judgment? If we're doing so many things wrong and we've wearied the Lord, but we don't see how we've wearied the Lord, but we have wearied the Lord, you tell us, where is this God of judgment? Who is going to judge us? We don't see any judgment coming down upon us. Well, the days of his flesh were days that brought his power and glory and presence to light. For his brightness, for him to radiate, for his presence. Let's look at Mark, because very evident. Mark chapter 5. Matthew, Mark. Gospel of Mark. Not very far from Malachi here, just Malachi, then Matthew, Mark. And we'll go to chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 21 all the way to verse 43. Now, there's a couple of examples here of his power, of his glory, and of his presence. And so let's just read now. Mark chapter 5. Beginning to read with verse 21. "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth in the point of death. I pray thee, come, and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. And she said, If I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole in thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead." You see, he left in the first place to take care of that. But on his way, he ran into this other woman that had been sick for so many years, for 12 years, it says. And by the touching of his garment, she knew who he was and what it would do. And once again, in the end here, it says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And now in verse 35, this messenger, the ruler, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead." Verse 35, "Why troublest thou the master any further?" There's no reason to come. You've tarried too long. She is dead. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kum," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. What a blessing. You see, we took a quick look here at his presence, at his power, at his glory. And so when we find that the question comes, "But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears?" We look above that, you know, "Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And so this Jesus, God-man, has come onto the scene. He's going to come on. It's going to be 400 years. And they said up here, "Where is the God of judgment?" He's here. He's here. These times of trouble, these times that will follow, the affliction to Israel as he's coming. He speaks the great tribulation to Israel. And if you'd like to read chapter 24 of Matthew, you can find this, the words of this. It's a wonderful read. Please do that. I read it today before the study. It's a beautiful study. We're not going to take time to read the full chapter, but it speaks so many things. So Matthew 24, you can sure read that. There is a trial that's coming to man, and that's what it's talking about here in verse 2 of chapter 3. So not only do we have his coming to the temple, we have his coming onto the scene, and we have proof in Mark here that we've just read, in Luke, and two different places in Luke where we have read concerning the going into the temple. And the trouble now is coming because they're not going to receive him. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. The trial which is coming would be a trial against the children, against men. They have not stood for the Lord Jesus. And there's going to be a purifying that's going to take place. And so, if you're born again, there is a purifying that takes place because we are saved. Our sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west, but we still live in the flesh. So we need a cleansing, we need a washing. And so it says, who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. That soap cleans and removes these spots. The refiner's fire separates between the gold and the dross by the heat and the fire and the melting of this ore, and it will make us who we should be. And that's what the Lord is saying through Malachi, what needs to take place with these people. You think you can just do whatever you want to do. The judge is coming. Judgment is coming. And as we come to the born-again believers, and that's what the question is, but who may abide in the day of his coming? Who's going to be here? Who's actually looking for his coming? Are you prepared for his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? Are you going to stand and let the work of the Holy Spirit take you and make you into what you should be? We have some steps back in the tabernacle, and you hear me refer to the tabernacle many times back in Exodus and Leviticus. As we look at the tabernacle, you find, and it's something that followed all the way through the wilderness, and it went to Jerusalem eventually, and then of course we know that Solomon built a temple. David wanted to build it, but he wasn't able to because he was a man of war. And so God allowed Solomon, his son, to build it. But we have the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus and of the life of a believer. You begin out with a brazen altar out in the courtyard. That stands for the cross of Calvary. What's the next thing? The very next thing is a brazen laver. And that's where that washing and scrubbing comes in before you can come in and really worship and really fellowship with the Lord. That washing must take place. And so every time they would bring an offering or a sacrifice to the tabernacle, to the tabernacle, then the priest would bring it into the brazen altar. Well, those bloody hands, and it was the dirt floor, and so they would come, and there was two levels to that brazen laver, one at the top for their hands and one at the bottom for their feet. And they were to wash themselves. And so you see here, we find, but who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's brush. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and purify the sons of Levi. That's where we're going to start, because that's the cleaning that needs to take place in a believer's life. in a believer's life, because we're talking about those that are looking for his coming. And the question is, who's going to abide at his coming? Who's going to stand when he appears? That's the question. My dear friend, what are you going to do about Jesus?